before I come on the air every day, I have my little ritual, and one of the necessary parts of my ritual is turning the ringer down on my cell phone. Got to do it because you do not want your cell phone going off in the middle of the show. It tends to distract everybody, so I always turn the ringer down. There are a couple other places I do that. I go into movie theater. I'll turn the ringer down, maybe even turn it off, although it's getting harder and harder to turn the thing off. And when I go to church on Sunday morning, I'll just turn it off. Well, you don't want the phone going off, and there are sometimes in this age where decorum has kind of fallen by the wayside, people who will engage in conversations if the phone happens to ring. We're going to be talking about a front page story in today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch on text messaging at church on purpose. Tim Townsend is our guest. He's a religion reporter for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch and author of a story in today's paper. Sermon is now a two-way talk. Tim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
Tim, they used to tell us in the bulletins at church, please turn off all cell phones and beepers. What's changed?
Well, maybe it can be called sort of a conversational kind of interactivity between a pastor and his or her flock. There's a sort of new movement to engage maybe a younger audience with the way that they actually communicate with each other, which increasingly is by text messaging. So this church in St. Charles County, called Morning Star Church, it's a Methodist church, has decided to experiment with allowing text messages to be sent to the church cell phone during the sermon, questions that they might have about the sermon, clarifications that they might want from something that the pastor said, that are then, you know, beamed back down to him through the production booth at the back of the church, and he has them right there on a laptop, and he can actually engage his congregation in a real conversation rather than sort of talking at them, which is, as you know, sort of the tradition.
What's the thinking here? I mean, when I read the story that you wrote for the Post-Dispatch, I thought, you know, the old-fashioned way might have just been raising your hand and asking the question, why the text messaging medium in particular?
Well, one of the things that a lot of the teenagers I talked to liked is the anonymity of it. If you're in a big auditorium like this church has, 700 seats, and you know, if the sermon is about something fairly intricate, maybe something sensitive, this sermon that this past Sunday that the pastor was talking about who gets to go to heaven, and one of the text messages that came up through the control booth where I was sitting was, what happens when a baby is aborted? Does that baby go to heaven? And that's something that maybe a 15, 16-year-old girl might not want to raise her hand in front of her entire congregation and ask. And so a lot of the teenagers liked the fact that this was a way that they could really engage the material without, you know, being embarrassed in front of their friends or in front of their parents or something like that. And I think it actually, it was more than just the teenagers who said that to me. It was a lot of people who might have those conversations after the worship service with their pastors in private. But in this way, they felt like they could really engage in the moment.
Are the questions in the church that you went to and reported on in the paper, are the questions, are they supposed to stay within the topic or the parameters of the pastor's sermon as it is?
Yeah, the pastor kind of gives some ground rules before they flash the phone number that the people can text up on a big screen, and he gives some parameters. And this pastor, you know, said to everybody, "This is not Stump the Pastor. It's not a game show where you try to ask me the questions. You know, I'm not going to be able to answer. Try to keep them within the parameters of the sermon." This was a sermon series that the entire congregation knew about. They're in the middle of a sermon series on what heaven is and all the various issues around that. And so they all knew what they were all going to be talking about, what the sermon was going to be about. And one of the things that the worship director who was up in the production booth did was screen out a lot of calls, text messages that might have been off topic or that were going to come up later on in the sermon, because she had obviously consulted with the pastor before Sunday about what he was going to talk about.
Is this happening in more than just one congregation?
Now, I tried to find other ones around our area that were doing it. I wasn't able to find that many. There was another church that had used text messaging to do sort of instant polls. You know, how many Bibles do you guys have in your home? And then everybody hits the number, and then instantly there's a graph on the screen that says most people have five or six or something. That's the only time, and this church had only done it once. They were toying with the idea of trying something like it again. From what I could find, some of this mid-sermon texting began in a church in Arkansas that was experimenting with it, and another one in Seattle that I read about. So I think it's one of those things that some churches are experimenting with. They'll see, you know, and the pastor has to be comfortable, obviously, doing that sort of real-time using technology plus his own ability or her own ability to, you know, sort of think on their feet with some tough questions that come from the congregation.
Tim Townsend is religion reporter for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. He's authored a story on the front page of today's Post-Dispatch titled Sermon is Now Two-Way Talk. You can read Tim Townsend's story in today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Click on demand and you'll find a link to Tim Townsend's story on texting during the sermon on purpose. Tim, thanks for being our guest.
No problem, Todd. Thanks for calling.
Well, we're going to stay on this subject, but take a pastoral approach, or at least a pastoral evaluation, to this trend. It was only a matter of time with the popularity of texting, with the popularity of the cell phone, and now the cell phone can do everything for you practically. It was going to happen sooner or later. People at first refuse to turn the phone off during church, and then they want to use it during church. They figure, well, you know, this is a quick way to get the pastor's ear, or at least the pastor's attention, and maybe an answer to a question. Joining us to take a pastoral perspective on this, Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Pastor Whedon, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you.
And the rest of you can join us. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, September the 23rd. We do not have the ability to take your text messages here yet, but we can always take your email at talkback@issuesetc.org. And your phone calls, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. Well, before we begin, and actually in a related vein, I understand there's a new addition to the Whedon family?
There's a new addition to the Whedon family?
Well, I've been reading about this new baby of yours.
Oh, my baby, my toy!
Yes!
Yeah. Hey, it fits in with today's topic!
Naturally. Tell us about the... your new love.
It's all Randy Asbury's fault. He showed me his iPhone a couple weeks ago, and I'd heard of them, but I've never paid any attention to the smartphone market. It didn't make any sense to me at all. I mean, I'm a Luddite when it comes to all this stuff. So, but he showed me what his phone did, and I was like, whoa, wow, that's sweet. And, so I started, working on my beloved wife, and, I suggested that it might be an appropriate birthday present, my birthday's coming up in a couple weeks. So she bought it. She let me go out and buy one, and she went with me. So it was great.
Okay, now look, the temptation here is that people start living their life in their cell phone. I got a teenage daughter. I know you have a couple teenagers as well, a little bit older as well, and the thumbs and fingers never leave the keyboard of the phone. It's constant texting all the time. What do you think about it coming into church?
You know, I obviously am not in the context of the divine service. I don't think it's an appropriate thing. As I read the article, I thought, you know, I could see maybe that actually working at something like a Higher Things youth gathering or something like that, to you know, where there is a conversation, a back and forth thing. But the problem with the entire idea, I think, arises if we ask the question, what is preaching and what's the difference between preaching and teaching? Is there a difference? I mean, I think that from what we read in the article about the pastor of the church there in St. Charles, the pastor would probably say there is no difference. That's what we're doing. We're teaching. But for us, as Lutheran Christians, we would say, no, there's a difference between explanation and proclamation.
Okay, stop there, because I want to take a break. When we come back, I want you to explain a little in some more detail the difference between teaching or explanation and the proclamation of God's word, and why it's important to maintain the distinction, and why maybe a Q&A, a back and forth, may be great for live interactive radio. It may be great when you're trying to keep in touch with your friends, your wife at the grocery store, and who would want to give up the convenience of this kind of instant communication we've become accustomed to? But for church, it's not just a matter of decorum. It's actually a matter of what the church's task is and making that careful distinction between teaching and preaching. We're talking with Pastor Will Whedon about a front page story in today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch on text messaging at church during the sermon on purpose. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. What about the rest of you? I want to hear from you. Do you think the text messaging during the sermon and this kind of interaction, which we can do now, should be done? 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Luther Himsel, Kathy Schultz, Christopher Lale, Timothy Hansen, Lawrence Meyer, Rose Freemer, Howard Shane, Alan Kloss, Jeff Lee, and Carl Bullhagen. Thanks for your support.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with couple if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Pentagon's putting its faith in adult stem cell research. It announced they'll spend $250 million in a five-year initiative to unlock the mysteries of this new technology to benefit soldiers wounded in war. The goal is to find medical breakthroughs with adult stem cells to stop scarring, rebuild tendons, and grow bones. These applications could typically help soldiers who suffer debilitating wounds. The adult cells will be harvested from the patient's own tissue, such as bone, skin, or even fat. This could really make a difference for the men and women who put their lives on the line for our country. As the father of a son who was just deployed to Iraq, I take great joy in knowing they're doing the best they can for our nation's heroes.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
I just want to know.
Can a cell phone reach to heaven? You were always my.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about a front page story in today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch on text messaging at church. We had the author of the story on a little bit earlier to get the facts, and now we're getting a pastoral evaluation of the practice. You know, there is, and I want to come back to this a little bit later, there is a strange connecting of the dots in the church today, especially with regard to new technology or old technology. Can becomes should. Just because we can do something, we assume that we should do something. I want to come back to that in just a moment. Pastor Whedon, you were making a distinction before the break between explanation and proclamation. First of all, why is it important to make that distinction, and what is it?
Yeah, I think it's a huge distinction that we need to make. Specifically the gospel, is a proclamation. It is a message from God to us. There's no room in the gospel for conversation. The gospel is not about us sitting down with Jesus and talking about this, that, or the other thing that's on our minds. The gospel is about a message that Christ the Lord sends out into the world that must be heard. Remember when Moses, in Deuteronomy, speaks about the prophet who will come, that the Lord will raise up like him from among the brethren. He says, you know, he is the one who must be heard. Whoever will not hear him is cut off from the people. So this hearing of the message that Christ himself sends out to be proclaimed in the world, this proclamation of, you got to sort of think back into the old days and picture a herald of a king. And the herald is the guy who's got the message. You know, he goes out with the trumpet and summons the people, and then he reads what the king's message is to the people. He announces to them the news that the king wants announced. And in that announcement, there's no place for a, well, you know, I think that, you know, I need to ask what, you know, tell me a little bit more. It's like, shut up and listen. The king has a word for you to hear. And that is what's going on with the preaching of the gospel itself. It's folly to those who are perishing. I mean, I want to stress this. You know, it doesn't make sense to the world that the church can survive with this message over and over again, this message of the cross. And yet the church knows that the only reason she actually survives at all is because this message continues to sound forth. Faith is what comes from the hearing of this message. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, the gospel is not just a message to save you. It is a message that keeps saving you. It's the message that God continues to pour faith into your heart. As you hear that message, the good news of your Savior on the cross, bearing your sin, suffering in your place, freeing you from the penalty of divine wrath, and telling you that by his blood you have been pardoned. Rising from the dead to show that death will never be the end of you, that his pardon avails for you now. That message is the church's life. It's her heartbeat. It's her life. She literally lives from it. And when we confuse preaching and teaching, what tends to happen is that message gets assumed. People think, that's what you got to know to become a Christian, but now that you're a Christian, we got to get on to the other stuff. No, no, no. The church's divine service is there for that proclamation to ring out in all of its richness again and again and again in this sort of... I won't call it monotony, but the world thinks of it as monotony. In the monotony of the message, the church actually continues to survive.
Okay, you just said something. The light bulb went on for me, and I've been struggling, and I'm not joking, with this particular question for years. You just said that if we're confusing proclamation with teaching, well, in teaching, you don't stay on fractions for the whole year. You move on to how to add them and multiply them. You move on to something else because the fraction, the basic teaching of the fraction is just the beginning, the foundation. It sounds like you're saying the reason that the church in its proclamation never moves on from the message of sin and grace, our sin and Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection, is because it's not just the first thing you need to know in a long list of important things you need to know.
Exactly. It is. The proclamation, it's not even, I'm not going to say it's something that you need to know. It's beyond that. It is a faith-creating word and a faith-sustaining word. Whenever we forget that faith does not arise natively inside of a human being, that faith has to constantly be put into you, then we have to stop and recognize what is it that puts faith into us. And what puts faith into us is that proclamation of the cross of Christ crucified for the sins of the world. That's the faith-creating message. And that must ring out constantly in the church. Luther could make the audacious statement that the cross alone is our theology. That's the whole thing, the whole enchilada. And St. Paul can say the same thing, right? When he writes and says, we were determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? He asked the Galatians. Wasn't it by the hearing of faith? And this faithful hearing of the message of Christ is what delivers the Spirit ongoing into the lives of Christ's people. I mean, it's vital that in our divine service we make this distinction between teaching and preaching. Now, having made the distinction, I do want to point out, it obviously can be the case that proclamation can teach, and it can be the case that teaching can also proclaim. You and I have both sat under Dr. Nagel in class, and you know as well as I do, he can be in the middle of a lecture, and he can be just preaching the gospel to us. I mean, they're a little bit of fluid categories, and yet you know when you know inside yourself when that has changed, when he's gone from giving you instruction to speaking Christ to you, right? I mean, it's a very clear change, because that's the thing that creates the faith, and your faith is hungering for it, and as soon as it hears it, it's strengthened by it and grows.
Now, let's just talk briefly, if you would, because I have some other questions about teaching, the proper role of teaching in the church, not mutually exclusive with preaching.
No, right, not mutually exclusive, but there's certainly a difference in accent. I think teaching, there has to be a place for it. There has to be a place for teaching, and with teaching, the big emphasis, I think, as opposed to preaching, is the back and forth. Preaching is not a back and forth, but teaching is. It's asking questions. It's, well, what does that mean? Well, help me understand this a little better. I mean, there's a place for that. One effective way to do that is actually to take the text that was your sermon for Sunday and bring it down to Bible class afterwards and say, okay, here we are. Now we're going to talk about this in more detail. And then there's place for that. And as a pastor, I'm sure you got this. I know I get it all the time, that I don't get text messages yet, but I get tons of emails about different things that show up in the sermon or that didn't get said that they thought should have been said. The conversation happens, and that's all part of teaching. Teaching delves deeper into it and says, how does this life that is given us in Christ, how does it shape how we live in this area or how we believe in this area, and how can we learn more about, you know, just basic facts? It definitely includes all of that and more. I mean, teaching is vital. You know, I love teaching. I'd much rather my own gifts are not as a preacher. My gifts, I think, are more of a teacher. I would much rather teach than preach, because I know when I've heard really great preaching, when it delivers that solid message of Christ crucified, and I know that's one thing I struggle with. But my goodness, I love teaching. I love the back and forth. And so when I'm sitting there delivering a homily and I see the light bulb go off in somebody's head or a question or a furrowed brow, it drives me crazy, because I do want to stop and say, hey, what are you thinking? And you can't really do that in the middle of a sermon, because it's not what that's about. That is about the proclamation. Listen up. Here's what Christ has done for you. This is who you are in him. These are his gifts to you. I don't know if that makes any sense, but that's where I'm coming from.
Well, it makes a lot of sense to me. I want your reaction to a quotation from the pastor who is the subject of the story in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Sermon is now a two-way talk. The pastor was actually taking the text messages during a sermon, responding to the questions. He says, it gets back to Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, where I picture Jesus having a conversation with the people. With texting, it becomes more of a dialogue. Let's talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Is there any indication that this was Jesus kind of doing Q&A with the crowds?
Yeah, you know, I actually highlighted that and put it on a Word doc myself, because I thought, man, what does he think happened at the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is one long proclamation, mostly of law, and it is really powerful, and there doesn't seem to be any dialogue whatsoever. Jesus is speaking and delivering it, and there's nobody breaking in with a question or anything. It just goes on for three solid chapters of him teaching. You know, there is no place in there where the people are engaged in conversation. You see that in plenty of other places in the gospel, but I wouldn't have picked up the Sermon on the Mount as a good example of that.
Paul in O'Fallon, Illinois, writes this: I've read the article and posted comments from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch story. Fine story with comments that express a wide variety of opinions. I'm opposed to text messaging during a sermon or in church at all. Bible studies are the correct forum for a two-way conversation, but the sermon is one way from God through his servant, the pastor, to those in the congregation. Taking a Lutheran perspective, says Paul, God's message of law and gospel from Scripture are applied to the lives of the hearers. You've got about 30 seconds before our break to respond.
Well, I just say amen. I mean, that's absolutely right on. I couldn't have summarized it better. That's perfect.
We're talking with Pastor Will Whedon. You may have seen the story in the front page of today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch on text messaging at church. Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We invite your questions and your comments and your email. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. I want to hear from our listeners on this issue. We're coming to you live Tuesday, September the 23rd, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. What if your pastor Sunday morning says, I've got my laptop up here, I know you have your cell phones, get them out and get ready to text me a question or a comment during the sermon. How would you react? 1-877-623-MY-IE.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Noreen Linke, Martin Ho Sander, Gerald Alm, Guy Takamatsu, Kristen Shade, Pastor Brian Holly, R. Edmund, Jeff Richardson, Susie Clems, and Jeremiah Schumann. Thanks for your support.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Maybe tonight I got a question for you.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. You know, in a few churches, you can text your pastor. I mean, text your pastor. When did text become a verb? Not too long ago. Text your pastor right during the sermon and ask him a question, and he'll take your text message. It's filtered through a screening process, as you would with any kind of communication like that. I wonder if people wanted to call. I mean, why is a text less disruptive than someone just calling the pastor's cell phone and he answers and puts it on speaker so everyone can hear? I mean, the technology makes these things possible. The question is it prudent, is it advisable, and is it in keeping with what the church has been given to do by Christ to be texting your pastor during his sermon expecting a response? Talkback at issuesetc.org is our email address and our toll-free number, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Gary in New Jersey writes this, Pastor Wheaton, a pastor ought to know his congregation well enough that he's addressing questions and issues that are occurring in his parish. Your thoughts?
Yeah, that's a very good thought, which does indeed suggest that maybe there comes to be an outer limit size, which you can do that with a parish, you know what I mean? How well can you know, if you're a parish of, 5,000 people, the chance that the pastor's actually going to know what's going on with the people is going to be, you know, at least with the majority of the people, is going to be pretty slim. But when, you know, it's a smaller congregation and more like a family, and the pastor is acquainted with the struggles and the sins, the temptations of the people that are in front of him, I think it definitely gives an edge to the preaching. Not that he ever singles out a single family or person with the preaching, but he knows how to preach both law and gospel toward the wounds that sin has inflicted on his people when he knows his people.
Sometimes parishioners are afraid to ask a question either directly to the pastor face-to-face or in front of fellow parishioners. Address that, if you would.
Yeah, I noticed. Remember the point of anonymity that was raised about the texting? I think that's a valid point. It's one of the reasons why on my blog I allow anonymous posters. I feel that some people want to ask a question and they're afraid to ask it if they have to put their name to it. I think it's an important way to have dialogue. I just don't think that sort of dialogue belongs in the middle of the divine service where the Word of God is being proclaimed to the people to give them the gift of faith, to strengthen their faith. It doesn't have its place there, but it does have a place.
Karen in Laramie, Wyoming emails us. She says, Christian teaching always teaches us what the divine service is. The divine service preaches, delivers Christ. Just a preliminary thought bubbling in my head. Your thoughts in reaction?
Right. The gift of the divine service is so precious that we could never move beyond that gift. If we have Christ, we have everything. And the divine service is there to deliver Christ to us in all his richness and the promises of his word and in the tangible, his body and his blood offered to us under the bread and wine so that we might truly become one with him and that his life might become our life and that all that is his becomes ours as all that is ours becomes his, what Luther called the blessed exchange and Ed Schrader calls the sweet swap.
Dennis in St. John, Michigan, he writes, I find little difference between this sermon text messaging that occurs on the TCT and their Ask the Pastor program on television. Why not save the gas, stay at home, and email your questions in, your thoughts?
That's a good one. Yeah, you know, I mean, it does introduce another. Didn't you talk about this right at the beginning? It introduces yet another barrier, another technology barrier. Sometimes in my house, this is absolutely the truth. If I want to send a message down to David, I'll set it at the computer and I'll email him rather than getting up, walking out the other room, yelling down the stairs and talking to him. I figure he's going to get it faster that way. But isn't that silly? You know, it's another barrier between people. Technology can be great in bringing people together when they can't be together. But when you're in the same room, it seems kind of silly not to just be able to talk, raise your hand, whatever.
This is what I'm curious about. I mentioned it before. Can becomes should. Because we have the technology to do A, B, or C, somehow the church fails to think it through and simply assumes that we should do A, B, or C. Has this really ever been the mind of the church on all of the new technologies and things that the culture has offered?
Well, you know, I don't think it ever has, but the church certainly has grappled in every generation with how to take the new technology and bring it into the service of the gospel. And it's always been a bit of a struggle. I mean, you think about it, something as phenomenal as Gutenberg coming up with the printing press, and the church really had to wrestle with, oh my gosh, do we want these sacred scriptures to be just in the hands of anybody? Finally, it was like, yes, we do. We want them to be in the hands of everybody. But the church wrestled with the technology as it came out. I think that we're going to see that whenever a new idea comes along. The difference is the speed at which the stuff is coming at us now does not provide a lot of time for reflection on, hey, does this really help or not? St. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Not all things edify, not all things build up. And that's the question we need to deal with when we look at any new technology. I mean, let's seize and use all the great technology we can for the sake of the gospel. But God's method of delivering his life in Christ is never going to be changed by new technology. It's always going to be the gathering of his people around to the reading of his word, the preaching of his word, and the reception of his sacraments as they intercede for the world.
One thing we haven't talked about explicitly is, and this is, I think, something that has been, if not in principle, at least in practice, denied by the church of the 21st century in many and various ways. And that is that Christ instituted, mandated preaching.
Yes.
It's not up to us to decide how we want to deliver the message. He gave us the way to deliver the message. Open your mouth and speak publicly. Preaching is mandated by Christ.
It is indeed. It's, you know, that's why it's sort of like one of my pet peeves. I've done it myself, and you've probably done it too, is, you know, wandering around during the sermon rather than staying put. The point of the pulpit is that it's a visible proclamation of the throne of the Word of God. Look up there and see. The Word of God, it's the place where the herald of the king, the crier, stands, and he announces the good news from there. It is a place of honor for the Word of God. And we diminish that, I think, when we try to engage in our all-too-conversational, back-and-forth way of engaging people in this day and age. There's something really powerful about the preaching of the ancient church especially, but I also think of the preaching of a Luther, who would get in the pulpit and simply proclaim. I mean, there was the thought. I mean, can you picture Luther taking a message in the middle of a sermon? He would say, "Shut up and wait till you're at home to ask that question." Because he says, God's got something to say to you, and what he has to say to you is more important than what you have to say to him. Now listen.
And it's a message born from God's word, what God's word says to us, rather than the questions we think we need answered at that particular instant, Pastor.
Absolutely. You think of how many times, even in the recorded Gospels, Jesus answers the question they should have asked rather than the one they asked.
Oh, okay.
They come along with their thought, and he says, you know, this is really what you should have been asking, and goes off his way.
Okay, bottom line, what is wrong with parishioners text messaging their pastors during a sermon about 30 seconds?
Bottom line, sermon is time for proclamation, time for you to listen with your ears and take in what God is saying to you from his word, and to receive that word from him as the gift that will give you faith and keep you alive in Christ. It's not a time for mental, I don't even want to know what to call it, gymnastics or anything like that. It is a time for you simply to receive from God what God would give. Faith receives the gifts of God. Faith is increased and is, in fact, imparted through the preaching of the saving gospel.
Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, a regular guest. Thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you. Take care.
Do you remember the YouTube debates? It was just a couple months ago. All the candidates were there. And previously, debates were the candidates standing there either answering a moderator's questions or answering one another's questions and objections. And then we decided, because we have YouTube and because we can throw things up on a big screen, maybe we should have YouTube input during the debate. I seem to remember sock puppets and people dressed like Santa Claus and some rather odd things going on there. It was very entertaining. It was very entertaining. But I don't remember a single thing any of the candidates said during the debate, because the medium, YouTube, pretty much took over, literally took over. The President of the United States addresses the entire government gathered in all three branches once a year with the State of the Union address. And the last time I checked, there's never been a president who decided to do Q&A during his State of the Union address. He has weighty matters to address to the people. He needs to talk about the State of the Union, and that's what he does for 45 minutes, and no one raises their hand to ask a question. There are some things so important that need to be said that we save our questions for later, for a different forum. And that's what the gospel is, the proclamation of your sin and God's grace in Jesus Christ through his perfect life, death, and resurrection is far more important than anything any president would have to say during the State of the Union. It is so important that we save our questions for later. We let God speak what he knows we need as sinners to hear, so that faith might be created and sustained in each of us. When we come back, Allison Pond of the Pew Forum joins us to talk about a new poll, religious voters, and the presidential candidates. And we'll talk about faith alone with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
soup is good, you'll find it is no phony. If you don't like a noodle soup, we'll serve you macaroni. Ha 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 ha